The sin of it. You say, is it a sin for a Christian to get uptight? Absolutely. You mean it's a sin for a Christian to worry and to fret and to be anxious? Absolutely. It has to be a sin because it is a violation of a plain command of the Bible. Even here in this psalm, three times God says, fret not thyself. So, if I'm fretting, if I'm worrying, if I'm hot and bothered about a situation, I'm simply disobeying the command of God. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5, when again and again he says, take no thought for yourself. Take no thought about what you're going to eat or drink. He's simply saying, don't worry about those things. Don't get uptight about those things. In the letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, Paul said, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious about anything. Don't get hot and bothered about the things of life. It is a sin for a Christian to live in fretfulness. And I know people who are always living on the edge of anxiety and fretfulness. And when you're around them, you get the impression they're at any moment are expecting bad news to fall upon them. At any moment, they're expecting to hear the worst. It's like living in the eye of a hurricane. You just know that in any moment, you're going to be in the midst of disaster. And I say that that is a sin in the sight of God, and God forbids it. But as I said yesterday, God does more than just forbid it. If he simply said, don't do it, and didn't tell us how not to do it, well, it would be useless advice. But God does show us how to do it. And this is why it's a sin, is because it's not necessary in the life of the believer. While he is subject to the pressures of this world, he does not have to be vulnerable to them. God has given him resources. Now, let's look at the sin of it. And I want again point out what I consider to be three things that cause fretfulness to be sinful in the sight of God. Three things that make it to be so terribly wrong. Number one, fretfulness, anxiety, getting hot and bothered is a sin because it reveals a lack of trust in God. It is the sin of unbelief, really. You'll notice in the third verse. Well, let's read first of all in the first verse. He says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Now, that admonition, trust in the Lord, is set against the admonition, fret not yourself. In other words, fret not yourself. How? By trusting in the Lord. Trust and fretfulness. Faith and fretfulness are mutually exclusive emotions. You cannot have faith and be fretting at the same time. And all fretfulness, all anxiety, all uptightness in the life of the believer is nothing more nor less than a revelation of my lack of faith in God. Now, I said yesterday that one of the key words was this word envious. The fact that people are envious, not so much envious of the sin they're committing, but envious of the life they're living, the prosperity they're enjoying. Now, envy and trust are also mutually exclusive emotions. If you trust somebody, you're not envious of them. If you trust somebody, you're not jealous. Jealousy and envy is always an indication of a lack of faith, of confidence, of trust. For instance, why else would a believer be envious of the life of the wicked if he really believed what God said was so? If our confidence is really in the Lord, as it ought to be, if we are trusting in Him, there is no reason why we should ever be envious of the wicked. If God has promised to meet every need, if God has promised us peace that passeth all understanding, if God has promised us joy unspeakable and full of glory, if God has promised us grace that is sufficient for every trial, if God has promised never to put anything on us greater than we can bear, and with every trial to make a way of escape, why then should we ever be envious of the wicked? Fretfulness, being hot and bothered about a situation, living in anxiety, is always an indication that my faith in God is anemic. Again, I point as illustration to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, as he again and again says that we are not to worry about anything, we are not to be anxious about what we shall eat or drink or such as that, says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And if your Father clothe the lilies of the field and feed the fowls of the air, how much more shall he provide for us?" You see, there again, fretfulness and faith are placed contrary one to the other. If there is faith, there can be no fretfulness. And you put it down when you begin to get uptight about a situation. You begin to get hot and bothered and filled with anxiety and fretting over this and fretting over that. Put it down. That is a barometer that indicates your spiritual faith in God. So it is a sin because it is a revelation of our lack of faith in God. And when this happens, you see, this makes us like the world. This really, fretfulness really creates us in the image of the lost. Again, I have to go back to that passage in Matthew when Jesus said that we're not to worry about what we're going to eat or drink. He said, "For after all these things do the Gentiles, do the heathen seek after." In other words, if I am worrying and anxious over the things of this life, I am behaving exactly like a lost person. I am reacting to situations exactly like a heathen who had never heard the name of Christ would react. It is a sin for a believer to live a fretful life because it denies the truth of God. It is an accusation hurled against the trustworthiness of God. And it creates us into the image of the heathen. It makes us like the lost people themselves. Therefore, God says, fret not, because it is a sin. But not only is it a sin for this reason, but it is also a sin because it is harmful. Not only is it the sin of unbelief, it is also the sin of harming yourself. Look at verse 8. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It leads only to evil doing." It leads only to evil doing. The Berkeley translation reads like this: "Quit being angry and dismiss fury. Do not get heated. It only leads to evil." I think perhaps the reason we are so prone to fret is because we think it'll lead to something else. We fret as though it would lead to a solution. But instead, God says it doesn't lead to any helpfulness. It only leads to harmfulness. It doesn't lead to a solution. It leads to more sin. It is a sin itself, and it makes way for more sin. Fretting, being angry and uptight and worrying and anxious about the affairs of life is a sin, and it leads to even greater sin. The Anchor Bible has this rendering: "Be not wrought up, it only brings harm." It only brings harm. The Epworth rendering reads like this: "Fret not thyself to thine own hurt." Now, I think that really says what I'm trying to convey. Fret not thyself to thine own hurt. Fretfulness is harmful to the person who does the fretting. It doesn't harm the world. It doesn't change the situation. It does not alleviate the problem. But it recoils upon your own head and leads to evil in your own life and leads to evil in the lives of the other. Listen, fretfulness is a killer. And I think we could almost say that one of the number one killer among the believer's spiritual life, as well as many times the emotional and physical health of a believer, that number one enemy is fretfulness, worrying, being upset and uptight about a situation. Does not solve the problem, does not change the circumstance. It only changes you and makes you worse. I think at this point it would be good to realize that the Bible here uses a very specific phrase when it says, fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, we fret ourselves. Nobody else frets us. I mean, the world doesn't fret us. It's not the circumstances that fret us. You notice, if you're fretful, you've done it to yourself. Fret not thyself. Now, occasionally, we'll take refuge in this, that we blame circumstances for our anxiety. We blame adversity for our uptightness. We blame the inequities of life, the injustices we've received, the disappointments we've incurred. We blame these for our anxiety, but they are never to blame. They may be the occasion. You see, problems do not create anxiety, but rather it exposes a weakness in our own character. And this is the reason we fret and worry and become anxious. That's very easily proved. You can take two people, give them the same circumstances. One will fret over it and one will not. I've talked and met and counseled with people who've gone through great tragedy, great heartbreak and sorrow, and yet their lives demonstrate the life of peace and restfulness and confidence in the Lord. I have talked with others who have gone through things not nearly as severe, and yet their lives are embittered and rebellious and resentful. You, just to walk in their presence, you feel the uptightness in their lives. Now, is it the circumstance that has caused this? Not at all. You fret yourself. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your exasperating children. Don't blame the unfair circumstances in which you find yourself surrounded. You must blame yourself. Fret not thyself. All I have to say is this, that if you're fretting today, you've done it to yourself. You are really turning the gun on yourself and shooting yourself. It harms your own life and harms the lives of those who are around you. I've seen anxiety and worry and anger like this. I've seen it kill a great many things in people's lives. Not long ago, I was talking with a couple who had lost a son. And in the several years since this tragedy had happened, it was obvious that they had lost more than their child. They had lost their marriage practically. The wife particularly was so wrought up about this, so upset, still embittered and still resentful, that she had ceased to be able to function as a wife to her husband. And through those short years, it had been obvious that that fretfulness, that anxiety, her reaction to that situation had literally murdered her love for her husband. It had incapacitated her to be a mother for the children. The children lost more than a brother. They also lost their mother. Because she fretted herself and stayed wrought up about this situation to the extent that it harmed not only her life, but it murdered her home life, her married life. It can murder you emotionally. It can kill your joy. It can strangle the life out of your praying. It can destroy your ability to worship God. It is harmful. It always comes back on yourself. It always comes back on yourself. God knows what He's talking about when He tells us not to fret, because they lead to other sins. Worry of this type never can live by itself. It is not a bachelor. It is not a hermit. But it gathers around itself companion sins. And you put it down today that if you fret yourself, if you yield to the temptation to worry and be anxious and uptight, it'll never stop there. It will lead you to do more evil, to say things you ought not to say, to think things you ought not to think, to feel resentment and hatred and anger that you ought not to feel. God knows what He's saying when He commands us to fret not. It is a sin because it is unbelief. It is a sin because it is harmful. But last of all, it is a sin because it is needless. It is needless. Fret not thyself. Why? Because there's no need to. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't get uptight because of the inequities of life. Don't become wrought up and hot and bothered because things have happened that you feel are unfair. Why? It's not necessary. It's needless. It accomplishes nothing. And after all, God is still in charge, and He is going to make everything right as it ought to be. Now, following, in verse 8, he says, "Fret not, cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only leads to evil doing." Now, here, "For evildoers shall be cut off." All of these that we're envying, these who seem to be getting by with everything, these who have no concern or use for God, and yet their lives seem to be covered with roses, they will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperities. Now, what the psalmist is saying, friend, is this. It may look as though God has forgotten. It may look as though evil has triumphed. It may look as though the injustices and inequities of life have overcome. But friend, God will have the last word. He always does. And the things that you're envious of today, and the people that you're envious of today, they will be cut off. There'll come a time when you'll look for their place carefully, and you'll not even be able to find a trace of it. God has reserved the final word for Himself. And there is coming a day when all the injustices of life are going to be made right, when all of the inequities of life are going to be brought to balance, when all of the unfair treatment an unfair reception that we've received from life and from people and circumstances is going to be made as it ought to. They that wait upon the Lord, they that just wait upon the Lord instead of being uptight and anxious, they who learn in confidence and trust to wait upon the Lord, they will inherit the earth. I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that says that the mystery of God's plan is this, that one day in Christ Jesus, He is going to gather all things together. He is going to restore all things. And that word is a word that was used of regathering troops after a great battle. And you regather those scattered troops. And the battle of life and the battle of the ages, this spiritual warfare that has been going on since the beginning of mankind, I'll tell you, a lot of God's troops have been scattered. A lot of God's people are bloody today. A lot of us are wounded, and we've been scattered, and we've seemingly been cut off from the rest of our army. And we wonder, is the victory going to be ours? But I say to you this morning that one day in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the scattered troops are going to be brought together. God is going to gather everything up in Christ Jesus. God is going to restore everything to its rightful place. That's the sense of the word, putting everything in its rightful place. And I want you to know, dear friend, one day everything will be where it ought to be. Everything will be in its right place. For some, the right place will be hell. For others, the right place will be heaven. Every injustice is going to be made right. Every wrong is going to be corrected. Every inequity is going to be brought to balance. Everything will come out right and will come out even. There's no need to fret. God is still in charge. He has not relinquished one ounce of His sovereignty. And for those who learn to wait on the Lord in trust and confidence, they will inherit the earth. I don't know about you, but I'm planning on inheriting my share of the earth. And while, like every other believer, I have to face some injustices, what I would consider to be injustices, while sometimes I've had to say in my own heart, this isn't fair, I deserve better than this, I know, dear friend, that one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory and splendor is going to come and say, listen, I'm ready now. You've been patient. You've waited. You've put your faith and trust in me. Now I'm going to give you a front row seat as I bring all things together. I'm going to bring it all together. I'm going to get it all together. You're going to see that I knew what I was doing, and everything is going to work out just like it ought to work out. Is that your hope? Is that your confidence? Do you believe that? You know, we read the Word, and we read over it so glibly, so flippantly, we become so familiar with it that it loses its cutting edge. How many times since a child have you heard verses like that? The meek shall inherit the earth. They that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. God shall make all things right. We say, oh, I believe that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But you wouldn't think that we believe it the way you and I react to things, the way we practically lose our cool and lose our equilibrium and get all hot and bothered about every little thing that comes to us and even the big things that come. That's why I said at the outset that fretfulness in its greatest sin is the fact that you and I are not really believing God. We say we believe God. We say we do. But we actually do not. To believe God is to wait upon Him, to let these things rest with the Lord, and to realize that all fretfulness and worry and anxiety is needless. It's needless. Now listen, the only reason you and I fret about something is because we feel like that we could do it better than God. We feel like God is making a mistake. Now, we won't come right out and say that, but that's what it amounts to. And what we're saying is this: well, if I were God, I wouldn't do it this way. If I were God, I wouldn't have allowed this tragedy. If I were God, I would not have caused this thing to come to pass. If I were God, I would not have sat by indifferently and allowed such and such to happen. If I were God, and so we fret and worry, and get wrought up, and hot and bothered, because we feel like that we have a right to. We have been unjustly accused. We have been unfairly treated. God says it's useless. It's needless. You'll not accomplish anything. You'll only hurt and harm yourself. I have in my hand the control of every affair of your life. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly where I'm going. And if you'll just wait on me, you will inherit the earth. And so this is why the Bible can say again and again to us in this passage, fret not thyself, fret not thyself, fret not thyself. As we close again this morning, let me ask you, are you fretful? Are you fretful? Are you uptight? Are you hot and bothered about a situation? You find yourself all wrought up over a circumstance? You're sinning against God. You're sinning against yourself. Wait on the Lord. Commit this thing to Him. We're going to be talking about that tomorrow. Commit this thing to Him. Commit your way unto the Lord. He shall act. He'll take care. He'll bring everything to pass and put everything in its place. Let's pray together.